Daniel chapter 10, give you a second to get there. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had an understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the three whole weeks were fulfilled. And the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. And then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remaineth no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight and for everyone that came out. And I just pray, Lord, you meet with us. Pour your spirit out on us tonight in this meeting. Lord, use me to preach your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we need to touch from you. And we know nothing's accomplished without you. And Lord, I pray that we'll all search our hearts as the word goes forth. Lord, we can be in a right relationship with you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you. We can pray to you, and we just trust you for all that's going to be done today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message tonight is Serious Prayer. Serious Prayer. Daniel at the time was about 15 years old. When he was taken captive, Nebuchadnezzar was then on the throne, and this is years later. Now Cyrus, king of Persia, is on the throne, and now Daniel's somewhere, they believe, in around his mid-80s. So he's an older fella. To kind of give you, I'll give you a timeline in a few minutes about where this would fit in history and another place in the Bible, and it'll help you along the just. Get your head wrapped around what's going on as far as Israel goes and those things. But one thing we see in the text, and we know this from other texts too, and if you don't, I'll tell you tonight, that Daniel was a praying man. This was a guy that prayed. The Bible tells us that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I don't believe it was just the old run-of-the-mill, bless the food prayer, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Man, I think that Daniel had some serious time that he prayed and that time that he had spent with the Lord. He knew how to get a hold to God. And I believe when we look at his life and we look at his prayer, that we can learn some things, particularly about serious prayer. Because I believe there's praying, and then I believe there's serious praying. And I believe that, you know, we're going to have, if we're really going to get anything done with God or get and God's will get accomplished on earth that we are going to have anything to do with, I believe we're going to have some serious prayer. And so the very first point that we see is purposeful prayer. Purposeful prayer. That Daniel had a burden. I want you to understand something about having a burden. To give you the timeline, about a year before, 50,000 Jews had left to go back to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the temple and get the walls straightened out. You study that when you go in the book of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah, and he went before the king, and Nehemiah, and the king said, "Hey, what's troubling you? You look like you're troubled." And he told him, you know, Nehemiah had a burden. Man, he said, "Listen, our people have gone. They've gone back to the to rebuild the temple and the walls." But Nehemiah knew it, and Daniel knew it too. About the same time that after about a year, remember, the work stopped. There had been some opposition to what was going on for God, and the work had stopped. And Nehemiah got a burden about that, and he asked the king about going. Well, it's about this same time, in the same time frame, Daniel's on the scene. He's still back there, and he's got a burden for the people of Jerusalem on back there too. And he found out that the work had stopped. And I believe that when we going to do anything for God, number one, you know, we're going to have opposition. We could preach out of those texts, by the way, for this. There's going to be opposition to anything you try to do for God. You get something going on for God, there's going to be opposition to it. You get in a revival, get a revival going on in your church, in your life, in your family. Listen, Satan's not far behind. He's going to come and oppose it. And you know, we have a tendency, we pray for those things. And then when God blesses us just a little bit, we kind of back off. We think, well, man, we don't need to pray as hard because we're kind of getting a blessing right now. And so we back off, and listen, that's when Satan is going to be on the attack, when something starts happening with the people of God. And so you know, we don't want to slack off praying there, but I believe he had a burden. He had a burden for the house of God. I think we ought to have a burden for the house of God as well. What's going on? What's going on at the church? A burden for God's people in the house of God. A burden for people that are away from God. I think we need to have a burden for them. I think, listen, we ought to have a burden for the people of God, our families. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. If I knew that my kids were lost, if my spouse was lost, if my brothers and sisters were lost, I'll tell you what, I'd be at every prayer meeting that I could find that was close enough for me to get to. I'd be at every church service, every revival meeting, and I'd tell preachers all over the place, listen, I want you to pray for my family member, my loved one, whoever it is. I want you to pray for my kids. But I mean, I know good and well there's folks in this church, and there's folks in other churches everywhere, their kids as lost as they can be, and yet you don't see a wet eyeball anywhere. People down at, they're not down at the altar praying for their families, praying for their kids, and their kids are lost. And no burden, man, for lost people. Listen, if you can't get a burden for your kids, if you can't get a burden for your kids, and you can't get a burden for your spouse, and you can't get a burden for your parents or any other, your loved ones, how in the world are you going to get a burden for just general lost people that's out there in the world somewhere? I mean, I would think there'd be some sort of descending order to that. How are you going to have a burden for that? But Daniel had a burden for the Jews. I mean, his people, his nation. We ought to have, it's 4th of July. We're celebrating that, right? I mean, it's a great country we live in. And I've been overseas, I know. I was so glad to get back to the States. I didn't know what to do. But I'm going to tell you one thing. This nation's in trouble. I'm going to tell you, we need to have a burden for our nation, the leaders of our nation. We need to be praying about that. Listen, if we could spend three times a day on that topic alone and never get done praying just for that topic alone right there. So he had a burden for the house of God. He had a burden for the people of God. And he had a burden for the nation itself. And he also had a burden. Now, God had given Daniel some visions, and he prayed about those things. He had to understand them just a little bit. And so he prayed for understanding from God. How many of you know you got to pray for understanding from God from time to time, don't you? I mean, sometimes stuff going on in your life, and you think, man, God, I don't understand it. I just don't know what's going on in my life. There's been lots of times I've had to pray about that. Didn't always get an answer either. I mean, you know, sometimes God said, like he told old Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, I'll just get you through. You don't have to know. You don't know, and you won't know maybe till we get to the next life. And so we need to have an understanding from God. And he wanted to know that. Listen, when you think about men in the Bible that had burdens and who God used in big times, I mentioned Nehemiah a minute ago. Nehemiah had a burden for his nation. He prayed about it, and guess what? He was the answer to his own prayer. Now, it doesn't always work that way, but sometimes we are. Sometimes we say, and I think sometimes, boy, I sure wish, God, I wish somebody would go witness to my neighbor because they're lost and they need to get saved. Well, maybe God, you know, sometimes you can be the answer to your own prayer. That's somebody could be you, because I believe if God laid them on your heart, that's why you know about it, you need to go. And so But there's he was a man that had a burden and he prayed. Listen, and God used him in a mighty way. God used him. He was a leader. He was a spiritual leader. He was also a physical leader because he went down there and got that building going, building project back on track, got it going again. Jeremiah, we know about him. He prayed in the Bible. They called Jeremiah the weeping prophet because you know why he wept? Because he had a burden, man. There's plenty of things to cry about right there. Jesus himself looked over Jerusalem from up there on a hill, and the Bible says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, over those people right there. And the Apostle Paul, he said, you know what? I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit. But he said, you know what? If I could give my life so that my nation could be saved, I'd do it. He had a burden for us. He said, you know, if I could just give my life, if I could die and I'd be condemned and all my nation be free or be saved, he said, I would do that. And so here you see some great people. I mean, I think we need a burden like that. You know, think about it. What nominal Christian has God ever used to do something great? Huh? I mean, not too many. There was a couple he had to straighten out, like Jonah. I mean, Jonah didn't want to do nothing for God. He must have been an independent Baptist. Jonah didn't want to do nothing for God. And God said, listen, well, I know how to fix you. I'll stuff you down in a whale's belly and there for 3 days and three nights. He come out of there, he want to do something for God. But really, when you think about it, when you look at the great guys in the Bible, the guys that God used in a powerful way, you know what? They were praying people. You understand that? I mean, they were some serious praying people. These weren't these old wishy-washy, run-of-the-mill, well, you know, it's the 4th of July weekend. Maybe I'll just lay out of church today because, you know, it's a holiday and, you know, maybe I ho-hum about everything. I pray once in a while, hit and miss, kind of just sputter out the same old prayer. I've heard prayers before. I think I could mouth the words of prayers that some people pray because they're so repetitive, no heart in it. There's no heart. There's no concern. There's no desire. Who does God use? God doesn't give vision to those people. God doesn't give a touch to those people that often to do anything great for him. We need a burden for our church. We need a burden for our people. We need a burden for our families. We need a burden for our children. And, because of Daniel, because he had a burden, we're reading his book tonight. We're looking in the book. We're looking in the Word of God. Daniel's got a whole book that he wrote right there. Daniel wasn't no run-of-the-mill follower of God. They wouldn't have called him a Christian at that time, but he would fit today. He wasn't just your average guy. I mean, remember way back in Daniel's life, man, when Nebuchadnezzar wanted them all to bow down to the image? Man, we're not bowing down. Remember them three Hebrew children? We're not bowing down. We're going in a fire, man. They saw God too. I mean, these guys were praying guys. And so here Daniel, 80 years old now, 70 years, 65 years later, here's Daniel, and we see him, and he's still got a burden, and he prayed. Prayed. So the second thing is about Daniel's prayer. So we see, you know, you have to have very first thing, we got a purposeful prayer, something to be praying about, not just rambling on about general things. He had a purpose in his prayer, and we saw that he had a burden. The second thing is we see a persistent prayer. A persistent prayer. How come you got to keep praying? Sometimes you wonder about this. You think, well, I'll just pray one time about it. We saw in our text that Daniel prayed 21 days for the same thing. How many of us by then would have decided that the answer is no? You know, well, I prayed about it for, 21 days. That's 3 weeks on the same thing. You know we don't have no patience, right? I mean, 3 weeks is like, it might as well be 3 years for most of us. It's not really that long, but you know, I want to pray, pray for a specific thing, God, and I'm praying. When I look up, I just want it there. You know, I want it done. And a lot of times we're that way. We see that he prayed 3 weeks. He's persistent. There is a New Testament illustration. I didn't get it or look it up for you. I just got it in my head. But you remember the woman that was real persistent with the judge. She kept going and going and going, and finally the judge just gave her what she wanted because he said, because of your persistence. And I think persistence, there's a lot of reasons why we have it. I mean, or God wants us to be, because he wants us to see a sincere desire. And he wants, he just doesn't want to be a 911 service like a butler. You know, a lot of people picture Jesus as a butler. We might as well get him a butler suit, have a towel hanging over his arm. And so then at our beck and call, when you call, He goes and takes care of your need, right? Gets you. That's not what it's about. You know, he wants us to be persistent and keep, building our faith. But then also we think about faith in a way. I got one little text over in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. This is a familiar text to you. I'll read it to you. It says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying," and this is right after Jesus and Peter and James, and it came down from the Mount Transfiguration. He said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And you remember, because Jesus had given them power to do so. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." But look at this verse right here. "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." He didn't say just prayer. He said prayer and fasting. Fasting right there. Now we look over in Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 10, and it says in verse 2, "I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." That means that Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks, 3 weeks, 21 days. 21 days he'd been on a fast, he'd been on a serious prayer. You're thinking, wow, man, that's something right there. And what Jesus is saying, when he says, "How be it," in verse 21, "this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," what he's saying is, you know what? There's some things that's not going to get done in this world without prayer and fasting. There's some things that's just not going to, he said, that's not going to happen. He's casting out some demons. Listen, I think sometimes there's some demons that needs casting out. Amen. You know what I mean? I think demons get in churches, man, for crying out loud, man. I mean, I think sometimes I've thought about myself, I'm just going to come down here and walk around the outside of this building just praying God to cast them out, cast out the demons and get rid of them. You know what I mean? I mean, man, sometimes it seems like the devil's got control. The devil's in charge, man. We need to get the place sanctified somehow. But it's going to have to be some prayer and fasting involved in that. And the early fasting, the early Christians fasted a lot. I know I taught you on this some before. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, Jesus was speaking to the husbands and wives, particularly, about not withholding intimacy from one another. And he said, "Except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer." Fasting and prayer, and actually put fasting before prayer. He said, there's a time. He said, so, you know, he almost assumed when you study that, if you study it enough, you'll notice that Jesus just about assumed that the Christians would fast, and a lot of the early Christians fasted. Even the Jews fasted up in Judaism. They did some fasting from time to time, but it's not practiced all that much today. Let me ask you something. Have you ever fasted 21 days? Huh? I'll tell you what, if you can get past day two, if you can get past day one, you can do 21. I can tell you right there, you can do 21. I knew a guy, one of our old missionaries, that fasted 40 days. He was a big old stocky. He was kind of a stocky boy. Y'all might remember him, John Hallman. He was a missionary to Iceland. You know, he preached on the other side and he had saddle shoes on. It's the only guy that ever preached in this church with saddle shoes on. I can tell you that right now. He was a preaching machine too, buddy. And he called me one day. He said, "Come down here." He said, "You at the church?" I said, "Yeah, I was doing something over there." He said, "I'm coming down there. I thought he said he had a TV for me. I was all excited. He came down, he had a CD. It was him singing. I used it to shoot at with my shotgun. Boom. he could, I don't know what, if I, I mean, well, anyway, that's another story. He said, "I got a CD for you." It's a far cry from a TV. I wasn't as excited about the CD as I was the TV. But he got out of the car. I said, "Good, Mike, man." I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh, man." He said, "I fasted 40 days. I said, 40 days. I said, "How was it?" He said, "You better pray about that if you ever do it." He said, "You better pray." He said, "About killed me. About killed me." 21's not as... 21. It's ironic that when you get about 6-7 days into it, the next 7 days aren't that bad. The next 7 days aren't. It's just, I don't know why, but it's the way your body works. You can do it. But anyway, I'm not telling you to fast 21 days. I'm just asking you if you ever fasted 21 days. Well, let me ask you, so most of us are saying, no, we never fast 21 days. But let me ask you this. Have you ever got a vision of the glorified Christ? Huh? Not in the same way that he did. Did you ever see what he saw in the real standing in front of you? Uh-uh. But you hadn't prayed and fasted 21 days either. You ever see an angel or have an angel touch you or ever have an angel speak to you? Or did God ever lay something on you like he laid on them? What about this? Have you ever prayed intently for something 3 times a day for 21 days? Intently 3 times a day for 21 days. How about that? Listen, purposeful, persistent prayer gets things done on earth. It gets some things done on earth. I was talking to one of our church folks today about something, about a case. And, you know, I was speaking to a lady about her husband. And I said, she goes, oh, man. She goes, listen, if you ever go talk to him, just be prepared because he don't want to hear. He said he's going to come when he gets ready. When he's going to get ready is when he's going to be in the casket and it's going to be too late. I mean, she done been in this church for probably 17 years or 15, 16, 17 years. I said, listen, I'm going to tell you what to do. I said, pray. I said, pray, pray, pray. Because never doubt the power of prayer. You know, we were talking about praying. We were praying for 10 new families. I told them on Wednesday, 10 new families. It ain't a big deal. Larry said, let's pray for 20. Let's go for 20. I don't care. Let's go for 20. It's not impossible with God, right? Huh? It's not impossible with God. It's not a big deal. I mean, we think, well, you know, I don't want to put too much on him. Let's just go for 10, right? It's not a big deal, but we were shooting at 10. Let's go for 10. We can go for 10 more after that. Huh? But, I mean, pray about it. You don't think God can answer that prayer? Listen, you got a spouse that's saved or you got some impossible situation in your life? Are you praying about it? Huh? Are you intently praying about it? Let me ask you, done a little fasting and praying about it? I mean, listen, it gets some results. I mean, when you get intense enough about it, you ain't going to be thinking about eating anyway and you'll just fast. But Jesus said, listen, they fast. He told them disciples. He didn't say, look, you got to get a burden for this man's son bad enough to where you don't feel like eating and then you can cast the devils out. He just said, you fast, you pray, then you get that devil out of there. That's how it's going to take care of it. You know, something that's going to get serious in our prayer. That's some serious prayer. But, you know, why do we have to be so persistent? Well, look in verse 12, look what it says. This is, and I'll show you who's speaking here. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. From the first day, we heard your prayer on the first day. But I'm going to tell you something. There's an enemy out there that's trying to hinder our prayers because I'm going to tell you what. Satan, the devil, don't want us to get a blessing. Huh? He don't want us to get a blessing, and I don't care, he'll steal it from you however he's got a chance. Listen, if he can get us to be unfaithful where it's hard for God to bless us, he'll do it. Huh? If he can get us to get into sin where that robs us of a blessing, he'll do that. Huh? If he can get us not to be very persistent in our prayer life to where that hinders the blessing. You know, Satan will do that. Listen, there's a battle going on. There's a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And there's an enemy there. See what he said? Look what happened. He said the prince, in the very next verse, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. I remember when I first read that, I didn't understand it. Years ago, when I first got saved, I was looking at that. And I'm going to tell you what it is. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. When Satan got cast out of heaven, there was a host of angels that got cast out with him. And those angels today are the demons that Satan uses also. See, Satan don't come firsthand. You know, but people like us, we're not big targets. He don't need to be in person. He can just send a demon to work on us, right? He sends a demon. Well, you know what? God has angels, right? And God has angels, and angels have rank. Angels have rank. We know Michael and Gabriel are chief. They're chiefer angels. They're like prince of the angels. Satan's got the same rank. He's got ranks of demons, and he's got princes. And apparently, according to this verse, there's also a prince of Grecia. If you study in another place, you'll see that. That'd be Greece. There's a prince of Greece. So I believe it's this way, because I know Satan does everything or counterfeits or opposes everything that God does. I believe that God has angels. I believe that God has angels that may be assigned to us. Maybe we're not the only person it might be the only one for me. Might be just a group of people. I believe he's got angels that are assigned to areas, geographic locations, maybe even nations. We see here that Satan does the same thing. He's got a prince, an angel, that is assigned to a specific place, Persia. He's got an angel that's assigned to Greece. And what's his job? His job is to keep God's people from getting blessings from God if he can hinder them somehow along the way. And that's what was going on. There was an answer coming to that prayer and trying to get to that prayer. And he was resisting that. And it was spiritual warfare. And he said, he withstood me. And some people think that that angel is Gabriel. He said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. This is another chief prince, see, a pecking order. He came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So he came to help, and now he's come. And so there was a battle that was going on. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, you know what prayer is? It's a wrestling match. Man, you got a battle going on. You're praying. That's why you got to pray persistent. This is why you got to pray in the spirit. This is why fasting's not a bad idea, because you got to pray and you've got to get. God hears you. He said he heard you on day one. Huh? But you keep on praying and you keep on praying, listening, and keep on praying, because that message may be coming and there may be some resistance to the answer coming. It might not be an angel. It might be a human source somehow that God's going to answer the prayer. But there might be a resistance to that. And so you have to keep praying, praying, praying. That spiritual battle. And it's going on all the time. Boy, if God just pulled back the curtain, if God pulled back the curtain and we could see in the spiritual world the battle that's going on. There was a battle going on tonight when we was getting ready to have church, when people were going to come down here. Satan would have killed you to keep you from getting here tonight. Huh? He would have had his angels, one of his demons, he would have had them kill you to keep you from getting here. If he can do it, he can get you and your spouse into a World War II type battle right before church. You don't get down here. He can get the dog, break off his chain, run off where he don't get here. The baby can mess her drawers up and you don't have enough diapers and you got to run to the store. It don't matter what. He can use anything to keep you from getting to the house of God and keep you from getting to where you need to be. And so you always have to understand, that's why we got to pray, 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 because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It said principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness. These are these demons that were looking, these princes, the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Man, listen, it's big, big stuff that's going on that we don't really think about going on a day-to-day basis. It helps you sometimes. I mean, if you watch what's going on, that you can see evil or Satan working against the people of God. You can see those things that take place. So, man, we got to be persistent, man. The Bible tells us to put our armor on. I say this all the time. You don't put armor on if you're not going to get in battle. Huh? You put armor on, and he tells us to put our armor on all the time. You put your armor on because you're going into a fight. That's what you need armor for. And so 3 full weeks, the angel was trying to bring the answer to the prayer. Now, the third thing and the last point is powerful prayer. Powerful prayer. Look what happened here. Very first thing, we see this. Now, it says here, he said, then I lift up my eyes and look, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl. His face was the appearance of lightning. His eyes like lamps of fire, and his arms like the feet of color to polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now we get over in Revelation, you read that same thing, right? And that pictures to us what we believe to be that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Now there's 3 schools of thought on this right here. Now some people believe that, and I believe that is a pre-incarnate, that's Jesus Christ himself, even though we're supposed to reflect Christ and we're supposed to look, I don't know, we'll look exactly like that. Some people believe that that's him, that it's him throughout. Some people believe when you get down, it says, behold, in verse 10, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. And they believe that that's also Christ there, but I don't. There's the view that it's Christ throughout. There's a view that it's an angel throughout. And there's also a view that it's the pre-incarnate Christ up there in verse 5, 6, right along there. And then when we get to verse 10, it's an angel that touched him there. And that's the view that I hold. I believe that to be true, and I'll show you why. Because, you know, very first thing, all the wording up there, the wording up in verse 5 and 6, and it says that Daniel saw it, and the men with him didn't see the vision. Same thing happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. He said, but a great quaking fell upon them. Same thing happened to the men on the Damascus Road with Paul when Christ appeared to him. And they fled to hide themselves, and I was left alone. And then it said, I remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption. I retained no strength. Remember, so, and then we find that he's down. He's down on the ground. He's prostrate because the angel touched him in verse 10 and set him up on the palms of his hands and his knees. So that tells us that he was flat out. The same thing happened to John when he saw the post-resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ. It said he fell as a dead man and he hit the ground. Now, when we get down to verse 10, though, it doesn't say that it's the same person in verse 5. It just said, below an hand, not his hand, touched me, which set me upon my knees. And he said, O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you. And then he goes on to say, when we get over here, it said, listen, the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't no demon and no Satan himself is going to have to fight Jesus Christ for 21 days. It ain't going to take 21 days to get that fight over with. I mean, at his word, that fight's over. It ain't going to take 21 days. And Jesus Christ isn't going to have to call another angel to come down, call an angel to come help him, have Michael come down to help him to win the fight, right? See, so I don't believe, and a lot of people don't, I don't believe that it's the same. I believe it's another, it's got to be an angel that also appeared. And he even said in verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I remain there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. He had said back, in verse 12, he said, fear not, Daniel, from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand to chasten thyself before thy God. He didn't say before me, because Jesus would be God. Thy words were heard, and I am come forth for thy word. So I just believe it's somebody else there, and whether you believe it or not, that's fine. It doesn't matter, but I just see a difference between the two that appeared. But what I'm trying to get to you at right there, listen, man, how many times, like I said earlier, have you prayed and you had a post-incarnate a picture of Christ or a picture of the glorified Christ, or the glorified Christ spoke to you? How many, and were to where you were prostrate on the ground? How many times have you been in prayer, been in the Spirit, and an angel actually come and touched you on the arm and talked to you, had something for it to say? Could it happen? Sure. I mean, it doesn't say it can't happen. It happened before. It happened after the resurrection. It happened to John on the Isle of Patmos, right? He had a vision of the glorified Christ. I believe he was a praying man as well. This was a powerful prayer. And man, this is what the deal is, what I want us to see. And I've preached to you guys about this, and I preached to the preachers about it on last Wednesday. That prayer, I think, resulted in the manifest presence of Christ. And what we need more than anything in our churches today, and in our lives today, and in our homes today, and in our families today, is a vision somehow of the manifest presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, Isaiah saw it in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw Jesus Christ, or God of the Lord, which it would be Jesus Christ. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And buddy, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know what his unclean lips were. I don't know what he said. He probably said some things he shouldn't say. You ever do that? He said something he shouldn't say, and he said that seraphim or cherubim flew and touched his lips with coals. And then when the Lord said, who am I going to send? He said, here I am, send me. Huh? He wanted to, you know what? It's funny about seeing a vision of God. You know what you want to do? You want to serve God. Huh? You get a vision of the glorified Christ, and I'm going to tell you something. What did Paul say? Lord, what would thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? Huh? Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Man, I'm ready to do something for God. I think that, you know what? That all the deadness and all the coldness and all the indifference and all the ho-hum attitude about worshiping God would be solved just like that. If God showed up and had a vision of God and you got a hold of that vision right there, it would cure it all, brother. It would cure it all. Huh? You'd be standing up here in line at the church right down the center aisle. Here I am. What do you want me to do? Preacher, what do you want me to do? We'd have fist fights going on who's going to mow the grass. Huh? We'd have fist fights going on who's going to scrub a toilet out. Diana said, you can have it. You ain't going to fight me over that. We would have people saying, listen, I'm going out soul winning. I'm going to win people to Christ. I'm going to go here, there, everywhere. Instead of a bunch of excuses, we'd have a bunch of results. Huh? Boy, what a difference. It would revolutionize our church. It would revolutionize your life. It would revolutionize our worship. Man, alive, what a difference it would make. If we had just get serious about praying about God and the power of God and show up in our life, and once again, we don't have to look at anybody else. Like I said in the morning, we just got to look at us. Huh? I can't make you do it, but I can do it, right? And you can't make anybody else do it, but you have to decide to do it. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay if we want to really see what God wants us to see and hear what God wants us to hear. There's a price. I was thinking about this earlier. This is I'll add this in. I don't have it in my notes to get it free of charge. You know, it's coming to church, man, and worship. Is it such a burden? I'm going to tell you something. If it's a real burden to you, where you think, man, it's, I just got to take a day off, man, because I just, something wrong. Man, that's not, something wrong. I mean, man, we ought to be chomping at the bit, man. We ought to be on Sunday afternoon and say, good night, I can't wait till 6:30 gets here. I don't think it's ever going to get here, man. We got to run down here and get to church. We can go and worship God. Is it that bad? What a sorry Christian experience to have to force ourselves to go worship God. That's terrible. It's a terrible way to live, and it don't have to be that way. It don't have to be that way. Well, preacher, what do I do about it if I feel that way? Pray. Fast and pray. Whatever you got to do, cast that devil out. Cast that devil out. Whatever you got to do. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen, prayers carry weight. They unleash power from God. Prayer is a active, it's not a passive ministry. A lot of times thinking like prayer is like last resort. We look at it like something's coming and I got to put the buffer up to keep from getting hit with it, whatever it is. So I'm going to pray and that's it. No, prayer is a weapon, man. It's an offensive weapon. You know, we're an army. We're not the defeated army. We're the victorious army. I mean, we can walk proud, buddy. We can fly the flag, man. I remember when I was in the Navy, boy, and our ship would go passing by one of them other little country ships, and we knew we could take them all, bring them on, and we had our flag flying high, boy, and we could walk around on the deck with our chest puffed out because we was in the United States Navy, And they all knew it, too, and they just all waved and went on by. That's the army we're in. We're in God's army, which is even more powerful than that. We're on the winning side. Listen, we don't have to like be on the defensive all the time for good grief. Get on the offense. You know, a good offense is a good, a best defense is a good offense, maybe. Look at it like that. I mean, man, it's not a passive ministry. It's an active ministry. Listen, you know what prayer does? It brings pressure to bear on events, on circumstances, and on people. Man, there's people, I'm going to tell you what, you think, you know what, you pray, well, I've been praying for somebody, my loved one, my spouse, my children, to get saved. But you know what, after a while, after time goes by, this is what Satan wants to happen. He's resisting that. He's resisting your loved one getting saved. He's resisting anything that you're praying about, relationship, whatever. But he's resisting that. You keep on and you keep on, because I tell you what, it's going to bring pressure to bear on that person. They're feeling it. They're feeling the weight. They're feeling the weight of Satan trying to keep them from getting saved or whatever the case is. And they're also feeling the weight of God drawing them and drawing them and drawing them. And keep the pressure on. Just keep praying, keep praying. It brings pressure to bear on people, circumstances, and events. And so do that. You know, Harold used to say, push. That's pray until something happens. You know, P-U-S-H. Push, a push prayer meeting. Pray until something happens. You know, looking at this about prayer, I will say this about it. It should elevate prayer above a mere religious exercise. And unfortunately, I think for a lot of people, that's what it's gotten to. It's habitual, ritualistic, cold, dead ritual, back to that word, that we go through, ceremony that we just go through, going through the motions. That's not getting anything done for God. When we realize, man, there's a spiritual warfare going on, we've got a weapon that's going on, that angels and demons are battling over to answer to the prayers and the blessings that are coming to us, and that we realize that our prayers are bringing pressure to bear on people and circumstances and things, Boy, it makes me want to just stop and pray right now. Let's just pray, right? That's what we ought to do. I mean, we ought to get down. We ought to pray about it. Man, listen, it'll work. It works. It's our strongest and most important spiritual weapon. We need to get serious about prayer. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have prayer, and we're going to have prayer and altar call if you need to be saved, get matters straightened out there. That's the first step right there, because I'm going to tell you what, there's only one prayer that God's going to answer from a lost person, and that's, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Other than that, you're just wasting your words, man, because you don't have any power with God without being saved. Paul, you lead us.